Thank you to Dale and Leslie for making our coffee and tea this morning. So some of you actually, might not be aware that we used to have food every Sunday morning. Does anybody remember that? So pre-pandemic, we would have a table back here, and some Sundays it would be like a bonanza, some Sundays it would be not, depending, because it was all voluntary. We didn't organize it. We just let people bring whatever they wanted to bring. And someone said to me last week, I think it was Sharia actually, said that we need to start doing food again. So hopefully we can start getting that organized. All right. So we are asking Jesus to teach us to pray. And we're just doing that week by week as we work through the Lord's Prayer together. That's another way of saying that, I guess, is to say that we're asking Jesus to teach us how to relate to him, how to relate to the Father like he related to the Father. So Jesus came and lived among us, and in some way that we can't understand, he divested himself of his divine power and authority and prerogatives and modeled for us what it's like to be human. And we know that as we read of Jesus in the Gospels, that he lived a life of intimate connection with God, that prayer was vital to his life. And Jesus is inviting us, you and I, into that kind of relationship with God as well. And so when we pray the prayer, Lord, teach us to pray, we're praying something that God wants to answer. God wants to teach us to pray. So let's just take a moment of silence right now, and just to be still. And sometimes we don't give ourselves the opportunity to do that. So let's just take about 60 seconds, and you can close your eyes if you want. Maybe you just want to sit with your eyes open, and let's just be conscious of God in his presence. So Jesus, we just ask that you teach us to pray, even this morning. Thank you. Amen. So one of my goals as we explore what it means to pray like Jesus prayed is to keep it real. When Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, I think his intention was that he would make prayer more accessible, not less. And so we dare not make complicated what Jesus was making simple. Jesus invites you and I into a relationship with Creator God in which we get to know him as Father or as our divine parent, and we're his beloved children that he sees and knows and cares about. Jesus invites us into the immediacy of that kind of a relationship. So let me ask you a question this morning. Actually, before I do that, let me read a story for you. This is a story that helps keep it real. This is from book I've been reading called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. If you want to read it, get a good, interesting book on prayer, this is very helpful. But this is just a short story about Susanna Wesley. She is called the mother of Methodism because John and Charles were two of her sons who went on to be preachers and teachers in the church and brought about substantial change in England and in the world. So let me just tell you a little bit about Susanna Wesley. The health of Susanna Wesley who was known as the mother of Methodism, was poor. Her marriage to a penniless preacher was deeply dysfunctional, and she had lost 9 children in infancy and raised 10 more almost single-handedly. You heard that correctly. She lost 9, and she raised 10. Her husband was imprisoned twice. He was a pastor. He was imprisoned for embezzling funds, if I remember right. So Susanna gave her children 6 hours of schooling a day, educating her daughters the same as her sons, plus an additional hour a week of undivided attention with each of them. That's 10 hours. How on earth did she do all of this? How did she survive the loss of 9 children, the heartbreak of a volatile marriage, without becoming broken and bitter? And how did she manage such a frenetic household while also establishing a Sunday school and educating 10 children, 2 of whom would rise to international influence? Susanna Wesley was preeminently a woman of prayer. It was as she waited on the Lord each day that her strength was renewed again and again. So if I ended right there, you'd probably think, okay, yeah, you have these images of this woman quietly praying in some corner of her house. But like, think about it for a moment. 10 kids living in a community where the husband is not around very much and is a shyster. What do you do? There was nowhere at home she could hide to pray. So whenever Susanna wanted time with the Lord, she would pull her apron over her head at her kitchen table. That was her prayer room, and her children knew that she was not to be disturbed. In this way, she would pour her heart out to God, mourning her lost babies, interceding for her infuriating husband, and praying for each of her children by name. Such simple maternal prayers whispered daily beneath an apron could hardly have been answered more powerfully. So I think that keeps it real for us, that story. So let me ask you a question this morning. Let me ask you a question this morning. I'm not asking generally. I'm asking what you think about this. Does God intend for prayer to be central to your life? Not as a duty, but as a privilege. Not as something you have to check off a list, but kind of like breathing. You don't think about breathing ever very much, but it's a privilege, isn't it, to breathe? We do it because we have to. We also do it because we want to. So does Jesus intend for your interaction with God, day by day, week by week, to be at the core of your life? The answer is yes. Absolutely. In fact, God made you for that. Prayer isn't only for the supernatural or the religious professionals like me. Prayer is for ordinary people like you. You guys aren't ordinary. Prayer is for super ordinary people like you guys. God made you to know him, to talk to him, to cry out to him, to bring him your shame, your grief, your pain, your struggles, to wrestle with the questions of life, to cry out to him in joy, sometimes in anger. God made you for all of that. God made you for all of that, for that kind of relationship with him. And so Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, not to make prayer more complicated, but to make prayer more accessible. Prayer and connection with God is as near as your next breath. It really is. That is how close God is to you. That is how much he's aware of you day by day. So, when we read the stories of Jesus and his prayer life and how he often slipped away to lonely places to pray, and we compare that to Susanna Wesley, well, we see some differences, right? Jesus was a single man. Of course, he could go away and pray. But then we have to remember that Jesus invited 12 unruly disciples and had a larger entourage than that to share life with him. And they ate and slept in one-room houses some of the time. They slept out in the countryside. So Jesus was also surrounded by people, but nonetheless, he wasn't looking after 10 kids. So Susanna Wesley's prayer looks different than Jesus, but she's still modeling her prayer on the centrality of prayer to her life. She needed to sleep. And she had to get up in the morning and start cooking and cleaning and looking after all of those kids. So having a life of prayer, just to get this out of your mind, doesn't mean you're sitting out in a nice meadow or on a nice beach. You know how the pictures are? Someone's sitting there cross-legged, and there's this beautiful, serene setting, and maybe they have their hands up like this, and they're praying. Like, how many of you get to do that to start your day every day? So it doesn't necessarily mean that. Just to keep it real. When you get to my stage of life, it's a bit of a shock, actually, because, as you know, we had 4 kids. Yeah, that's four. All of a sudden, I have more time. But for 20 years, I had to fight for that time. And now I have to fight for that time from other things. So we're working through the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase, using that as a guide for how to pray. So Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. So our Father, he is our Father as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And sometimes we pray my Father if we're praying individually. Who art in heaven. But he's our Father first. That's the one to whom we pray. He adopts us and makes us his children as we put our faith in Christ and are reconciled to him. He's present, he's watching over us, caring for us, but he's also in heaven. So he's our Father, an image of presence and closeness and care and security, but he's high, but he's also in heaven, which means he's high and lifted up. So you want your Father to be in heaven, because if he really is high and lifted up in the Lord of all, doesn't that make him or give him the capacity to be the kind of Father that can make a difference in your life and watch over you and keep you and help you? So do you see what happens when you and I pray like this? This prayer orients us to the basic structure of the world. So when we start the day and we say, our Father, or my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, it postures me with the way things really are in the world. Oh, right, I have a heavenly parent, a divine Father who's in heaven. I'm his child. So this is how this works for me. Okay, and I say this just because, I share this example with you, just because it shows us how ordinary this is. So I get in my car or my truck or my bike and I think, oh yeah, I could pray. I know I have, if I'm on my bike, I know I've got 20 to 25 minutes, depending on how much energy I have and what direction the wind is blowing, to get from my house to Attridge. So I say, I could pray. I can interact with God. So get this. You can train yourself to pray when you're in your vehicle or on your bike or walking. You can train yourself to do that, to turn the radio off and to become aware of God and his presence, because he's right there with you. But you can leave the radio on if you want, or I can start thinking all my crazy thoughts about the day. But you have the capacity to flick a switch and to train yourself to become aware of his presence, to listen to him and talk with him. So there's a saying that says, physical training has some value. This comes out of Timothy. But training in godliness has value for all things. So some of us are spiritually undeveloped and flabby. We might be in good physical condition, but spiritually we're not, because we don't work out. So here I am. I'm on my bike, and it's going to take me about 20 minutes or so to get to my first meeting. So I just say to myself, I could pray. So I start, and I go like this. Father who art in heaven, I don't say art, I say God, you're in heaven, holy is your name. And I pray that. I actually say those words, and it's just like right over my head, right past my heart. It's like I'm saying those words in another language. Like, what's that about? My God who is in heaven, my Father who's in heaven, holy is your name. Why is that? Why is it going right by me? Because my heart is saying, Brian, you're the man. May you be recognized and honored and respected and revered and thanked today. That's what's going on in my heart. So what's this stuff about my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name? So I have to say, God, I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it again. And I actually do. God, you're my Father. You're in heaven. You're the creator of all. And yet you're my Father. You forgive me. You love me. You're here. And if I'm on my bike, it helps me because I just look around and I'm a bit of a naturalist. Something about it just, I remember he made all of this. He holds this all together. And something starts to click in. And I begin to see the world as it really is. God, you are worthy of praise and honor. God, you are worthy of my devotion today. The phrase, holy is your name, is an expression of adoration, praise, worship. We would just say, God, you're holy, in our street language today. But what does that mean when we say, God, you're holy? It means that God is set apart from all evil and all that's morally wrong. Okay, so just stop with me for a minute. I just said that this being to whom we pray is set apart from all evil and all that's morally wrong. So that means you're talking to someone who every inclination of his heart, every thought of his mind, every posture, every attitude, every creative thought is absolutely pure and good and just and holy. Can you get your head around that? The creator of the whole universe. If you could mine down through the very core of his being, all that you would find is goodness, is justice, is love, is purity. That's who your father is. Scripture says that God dwells in unapproachable light. There is no darkness in him at all. So God is high. He's lifted up, he's majestic, he's awesome in his power. Like we think about the greatness of God in terms of his raw power, but corresponding to that is his goodness and his holiness. So he's powerful, he reigns over all, but he's absolutely pure and good. So when we pray, God, holy is your name, we're speaking the truth about God and orienting ourselves to what is really true in the world. God is set apart from all that's evil, all that's wrong, all that's dark. God lives with total integrity in every situation, in every relationship. He's always authentic. He's true to himself always. Can you imagine relating to somebody like that? So, of course, when you talk to God and you say, God, you are holy, you're not making him holy. He's holy already, always has been, always will be. You're just aligning your heart with who he is. Any thoughts, any responses as I talk here? As you listen, what's stirring in your heart? Anybody? Yeah, why do we need to declare it if he already is it? So what do you think, Karen? Yes. Yes. Yeah. I think so. And I wonder, too, so is God egotistical? Like, is he just waiting around for us to wake up so that he can get some more pats on the back? I don't think so. I think God is just... the only proper thing to do because God is so good is for us to praise him. So the prayer, holy is your name, seems to be both a statement of praise and a request. So you can say holy is your name, as in holy is your name, or may your name be regarded as holy. It could be translated, I think, both ways. So you'll see different translations doing that. So that means we can pray this in every situation. Father God, may you be known and worshipped and understood in this situation I'm going to today. So the message translates this as, God, reveal who you are. Our Father who art in heaven, reveal who you are. That's leaning on that second way of thinking about those words. And so as you're going to the office, into a situation where so much is beyond your control and people's allegiances are all over the map when it comes to how they're relating to this God that you call Father, you can pray, God, may your name be regarded as holy. And you go into that meeting with your first client. Again, not that you're in control of where they're at, but you can be acknowledging God and praying that God would be present in that situation. Or when you're with your kids, there is powers and influences at work all around us that don't acknowledge the name of Jesus or of God. And in that we pray, God, holy is your name. May your name be hallowed. So we're going to wrap things up here a bit. We're coming to the communion table. So I want to give you a practical thought for this week, something that you can practice. This is something that I've done. So again, this is just, the reason I tell you this is because if I can do it, you can do it. So I'm a morning guy. I like to connect with God first thing in the morning, read some scripture, pray, that kind of thing. But I found that that lasts me for about 2.5 hours. And then it's like I never did it. I'm right back to being the regular Brian. So one of the things I've learned, and this is actually called, it's a practice called daily office, is where you actually set, so Daniel prayed morning, noon, and evening. Daniel worked in a pagan court, administrative dude, high up in government, a bureaucrat. He would go home morning, noon, and evening, and he would pray. Why? Because he remembered who God was and who he was. So you set your alarm on your phone for a certain time of the day that'll be strategic for you. This is not morning or evening. You want to do it in the thick of it. You want to set your time for when you're in the thick of it. And when the alarm goes off, just give yourself 5 minutes. I'll give myself 10. And when the alarm goes off, you're going to say, I can't do this. I'm too tied up. I'm going. By 3 or 4 in the afternoon, I'm like a race car going down the road. It's like that alarm annoys me. So then you give yourself 5 minutes, and it's just a treat. It's an oasis. You have to think about it that way. And you find a spot, and you just be silent for 5 minutes and just allow God to be present with you and allow you to be present with God. Nothing else. I encourage you to try that this week. So I set my alarm, goes off at 4 o'clock every day. Is that legalistic? Not 4 a.m., 4 p.m. It's not. I'd have coffee with, I'd set an appointment to meet my wife, to meet a friend. Why wouldn't I do that with Jesus? So I encourage you to try that this week. Just set your alarm. And again, the goal isn't to cram anything into your head. It's, okay, I get to sit quietly. God is present with me all the time, but I'm going to give myself 5 minutes just to be aware of the fact that he's present and to say thank you, to say a few words to him, and to welcome his presence. You'd be surprised how that can affect the rest of your day. So that's your assignment for this week. Any questions about that? All right. So let's do this morning for about 2 minutes. Let's just pray the first two lines of this prayer, and then we'll come to the communion table. Karen's going to come and lead us. But let's do it. I'm just going to give you some time just to pray that first phrase in your head. Our Father who art, my Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. And just pray out to God whatever you want to pray out to God, just in the quietness of your heart. Let's just do that together. So God, thank you that we can be still before you. Thank you that you've become our Father, not because we deserve it, but because you love us. We're the apple of your eye. You delight in us, each one of us. You care about us as a community, as a congregation. Thank you for that. Thank you that you're in heaven right now, that you reign over all, that you reign over all the nations of the world. All the upheaval that's happening, your power is above and beyond all of that. And so, God, we just acknowledge that you are holy. You're high and lifted up, but you're pure. There's no evil in you at all. You're holy. We just worship you today. God, we're not holy like that, but you are, and we just acknowledge that today. Thank you. Amen.